Well, let us turn again, please, to Ruth chapter 1, and we're looking at these last few verses from verse 19 through 22, and really even into verse 1 of chapter 2. We'll read again verse 19. So they two, Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Your congregation, picture Ruth and Naomi as they cross the border between Moab and Judah, as they walk into the promised land. Orpah has gone back to Moab. The pressure and the pull of Moab was too strong. Ruth, however, as we saw last time, Ruth could not leave. And she had made that glorious confession, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee." Naomi at that point then stops pressing Ruth to leave, and she's silent, and we read here that they too, the both of them, come to Bethlehem. Now, for Naomi, of course, everything is familiar. Maybe you've had that where you go back to a childhood home or a place that you left long ago, and you go back, and the hills, the air, the people, the sights, the sounds, everything brings back memories, and it's all really familiar to you. Well, that's Naomi as she goes into the promised land. Everything is familiar. This is home. But for Ruth, everything is absolutely new. She's never seen this place before. She's never seen these people. She's never seen these sights or smelled these smells. Everything's new. And so here they are. They come into Bethlehem, the city of bread, or the house of bread. And we read that the city was moved about them. It was stirred. There's a commotion. And the people say, "Is this Naomi?" Naomi replies in verse 20, don't call me Naomi. You know the word Naomi means pleasant or pleasantness. She says, don't call me that. Call me Mara. Mara is the word for bitterness. Call me bitterness, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly. He's called very Mara-ly even with me. Now here this evening, we simply want to look at Naomi's bitterness and Naomi's blessings. Her bitterness and her blessings. And what we really see here is that when we return to the Lord in repentance, that's what Naomi's doing, when we return to the Lord in repentance, the blessings always outweigh the bitterness. The blessings always outweigh the bitterness. So let's look firstly at Naomi's bitterness. I think right away you could say you can understand this from the very fact that she is the talk of the town. It came to pass when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was moved or stirred about them, and they said, the word "they" in Hebrew is feminine. It's telling us it's the ladies in the town. We won't say anything more about that, but I'm sure we all know what it feels like to think that everyone is speaking about me. It's not a nice feeling. And yet, I suppose in this case, there is something quite natural about it. Is this Naomi? I don't think they're questioning who it is. I think it's more a statement of surprise at the great difference that they now see in this lady. Remember, it's been at least 10 years since Naomi had left with her family. And certainly people change in 10 years. I was looking just, I think a week or so ago, at pictures of our family camp in at Michoana from 10 years ago. And certainly, without mentioning any names, you do see a big difference in many people. And indeed, you see a big difference in yourself. But here, Naomi, it's more than time that has changed Naomi. It's her sorrow. It's her affliction. It's her grief that she has had. She is a shadow of her former self. And it's both the years, but it's also the tears that have taken their toll. And so when they see Naomi here, they're really saying with surprise, "Is this Naomi? What a difference we see in this lady that we associated with pleasantness and cheerfulness and happiness and life and vigor, and how the years have taken their toll on Naomi." And indeed, how could she be pleasant, we would ask? How could she be happy in a place where, well, yes, all these things bring back memories, the place and the people and the streets and the stores and the houses and the hills and the old sites. Yes, there is a sense in which happy memories flood back, but very quickly she realizes what's missing. The thing that gave her joy, the thing that gave her happiness in all these places and in all these and all these things, they are now gone. And so we say, and so they say, "Is this Naomi?" But I want you to notice that it doesn't say, and I think people, we often go here, but it doesn't say that Naomi was bitter. And commentators tend to go back and forth here. Some say she is bitter. She is resentful. She's blaming the Lord for everything. And others, and I would tend to agree with them, is simply saying the lady is overcome with grief. And naturally so, understandably so, when all these old memories of these places that she associates with Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, that all her grief comes flooding in. And really, I think here what she's saying when she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," in a way it seems more like a confession of sin. "Don't follow the path that I went on 10 years ago to Moab. All it has brought me is Mara, bitterness." But I think we have to remember too that there's a big difference between going through a bitter experience and you yourself being bitter. In fact, there's the world of the difference between the two. Believers do go through really bitter experiences. And you notice here what she says, verse 20, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Verse 21, "The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me." And I think in verse 21, and you could almost miss this, but notice in verse 51 what she says, "I went out full." She doesn't say, "The famine that the Lord sent caused me to go out." No, "I went out full. And the Lord has brought me home again empty." Leaving the promised land was the sin. Returning is the right thing to do. And when she speaks about the leaving, she says, it's me. I went out. When she speaks about the bringing back or the returning, it's the Lord that brought me back again, empty. In many ways, it's what her great-grandson would say. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and I have done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. God is just. He is right when he speaks, and he's clear when he judges. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me again empty. I see her here coming under the hand of God. She keeps mentioning the name of the Lord. In many ways, that is a sign of someone who's repenting. It's somebody who's starting to think and reckon with God. And over and again, she's mentioning the name of the Lord. The Lord has done this. It's not fate. It's not bad luck. It's not chance. No, it's the Almighty, she says two times. The all-powerful God. The all-sufficient God. And so I see in her something of what our Lord's Day 10 says so beautifully concerning providence, that we be patient in adversity, and we be thankful in prosperity, and we have confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. She is seeing God and God's fingerprints over everything now. Now, she doesn't have everything right, we know that, but there is a coming under the hand of God in her returning. And again, if you look at the beginning of verse 21 and what she says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. And it's certainly true, at least in one very real sense, that Naomi has lost so much. Now, in another sense, she went out in famine. She went out when there was emptiness in the land in terms of food, and she's returning when there's fullness in the land in terms of food. But there's another very real sense in which she did go out full, and she is returning empty. She has left three graves in Moab. Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion are not with her. They have died and they are buried in Moab. And the great thing, the great loss now is this, with none of these men in her life, she has lost her inheritance in Israel. Chapter 4, verse 3 tells us she is selling her parcel of land. And it's more than just a property, it's part. It's being part of the inheritance of the land. And so no doubt again, these sights and sounds that flood into her mind, all these memories come to her, and how, we ask, could Naomi not be full of grief and sorrow with this loss? 10 years can feel like a very long time, but sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like a very short time. And so it's very raw for Naomi. And I think this all tells us, friends, that we have to remember that it's not unchristian to feel grief, and it is not unchristian to express that grief to other people. And we shouldn't feel that you are somehow less Christian or rather more Christian by bottling up sadness and grief and trouble and simply putting on a brave face. I think this also reminds us of how careful, how tender we need to be. It reminds us how harsh we can often be, how clinically harsh. Even here, as we're reading the story of Naomi, aren't we more analyzing than we are sympathizing? It's not saying that she has done no wrong. She would say that herself, but surely this lady calls for our pity, not our criticism. Maybe some of the ladies who were speaking, maybe they were saying things like, because maybe it's the kind of thing that we are thinking ourselves, well, she made her own bed, now she has to lie in it. That's what you get when you leave. Why did she go to Moab in the first place? The church must be a place where people can return. And the overwhelming response is not questioning and criticism and cold looks. But the overwhelming response is welcome and joy and embrace. Welcome home. Because in many ways, this is the Old Testament version of the prodigal son, is it not? He goes into the far country recklessly, spends all his money in riotous living, and then he comes to himself in the far country and he returns and he says, there's bread in my father's house and enough and to spare. Why do I perish for hunger over here? And he returns to his father and he's going to say, Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father embraces him and runs to him and welcomes him and puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and a robe around him. And yet the elder brother is the one who complains because of this and gives him the cold look. And the father says, no, we ought to be merry because your brother was dead and he's alive again. He was lost in the far country, and now he's found. And Jesus tells us in that chapter, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So we've analyzed Naomi enough. It's time to embrace this returning daughter of Israel. It's time to welcome her home. It's time to care for her as a widow, who is a widow indeed. And so let us do to everyone and anyone who returns or comes into our church. Let us take the spirit and the song of Isaiah when we see the wicked returning. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Naomi's bitterness. Let's now look at Naomi's blessings. It's easy for us to look at them, I think. We have the whole book of Ruth. We know what happens. But faith will see this even in the darkness. It will see something of it at least. And even if it doesn't see it, it's to believe that it's there. Because faith does believe, faith does see that the blessings of God's people who return to him always outweigh their bitterness and their sorrow, even though it doesn't seem like that. Our light affliction, Paul says, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He tells the Romans that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy, he says, to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, this is the way God so often works. It's first to empty, but it's in order to fill. He empties his people in order to fill them. First the north wind, then the south. And it is a blessing then to be emptied. The bitterness becomes a blessing. It's a blessing to be emptied of our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own self-importance. Unless you become like little children, Jesus says, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so if we do become like little children, what a blessing that is in itself. Now, Naomi here is conscious, God has led me home. He has led me home. Yes, he has brought me home empty. But though she is empty, as far as she can discern, she is back on the path of righteousness. And dear friends, it doesn't matter how empty you are in other things. If you are walking on this path, you are never empty, really, when you are walking in the ways of the Lord. You know, boys and girls, a father or a mother, they love you just as much when they give you medicine that you think tastes disgusting. They love you just as much then as they love you when they play with you or they give you some treat or some candy. They love you just as much. It's just that the circumstance is different. Here you're sick and you need this. Here you're not sick and you can enjoy this. But the love does not change. The tender love a father has does not change. How it's felt, how it's given, based upon what you need, changes, but not the love. And you could count up Naomi's blessings here. I suppose we could say, first of all, she is alive. Others had died and were buried in Moab, but she is alive. She could say, like Jeremiah, it is of the Lord's mercies that I am not consumed because his compassions fail not. New to me every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So she's alive. But she's home. That's the word she says. The Lord has brought me home. Yes, empty. But where do you want to put the emphasis? The Lord has brought me home empty? Or the Lord has brought me home empty? She's home. She's with the people of God. She's now in the worship of God. She's in the land of God. And remember, in the Old Testament, all these things were to be found in the land of promise. In Judah's land, God is well known. Now, we speak of the Holy Land, don't we? We think, and where do you think of when you think of the Holy Land? We tend to think of Jerusalem and Israel. And I think in a certain way that's true in the Old Testament, but not now, at least. In fact, not ever, really. It was always true, wasn't it? As Psalm 24 says, the earth, with all that dwell therein, with all its wealth untold, belongs to the Lord who has founded it. Psalm 22 tells us, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So, dear friends, there is no holy land anymore. The earth is the Lord's. But the place, the land, if you will, the land of promise now, where is it? Where is the place you must come to this evening? The place you must come to this evening is this, to be found in Jesus Christ. That's the place you need to be, Christ in you and you in Christ. And the scripture shows the closeness of Jesus with his people by saying that he is in them, but they are also in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But Paul also says that I may be found in Christ. All the blessings of the covenant of grace now, you don't need to go to Jerusalem or Judah. You can have them here in your home. and your home, your bedroom with an open Bible, my dear friend, is a holy land as much as Judah. So seek the Lord while he is to be found, and call upon him while he is near. So Naomi, she's home. And she has Ruth with her. Now, you feel for Ruth here, don't you? This new convert coming into this new land with new people that she doesn't know. And all the attention is on Naomi. Is this Naomi? And it seems that people are ignoring the person who's beside her. They don't even ask who is with you. And Naomi's saying, I went out and the Lord has brought not us, but me back empty. We've just heard her glorious confession of faith. Thy people shall be my people. I'm bound to you with Christian love. And yet there's no mention of her. There's this glorious life that's in her soul. She has been converted. And Naomi could, and Naomi should have said to the woman of Bethlehem, rejoice with me. Because this one who's with me, she was lost. But now she's found. She was dead. But now she is alive. And God has wonderfully and powerfully worked in her life and given me this token of good. But you notice verse 22 emphasizes this as though to say, even if everyone else is ignoring Ruth, even if nobody else is giving Ruth attention, God recognizes her. God sees her. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. God saw her. And Ruth could say to Naomi what Eli said to Hannah, am I not better to you than 10 sons? But there's also this, in terms of her blessing. She's alive, she's home, she has Ruth with her. But there's also this, her name doesn't actually change. It's still Naomi. It's still pleasantness. I think it's 14 times in the rest of the book. You don't hear her being called Mara. Probably she didn't mean literally that people would call her Mara, although that's possible. But anyhow, people are calling her Naomi. She's still Naomi. She has had this request for the name Mara because she thinks this is the description of her life. This is what defines her life. Maybe you've felt like that. Maybe you feel like that this evening. This is what defines my life. Mara. Bitterness. The Word of God doesn't give this request. No, you are still Naomi, and your name has not changed. And I think what's wonderful here is this, that even though she is calling herself Mara, do you see what Naomi is not saying? She's not saying the Lord's name is to be changed. No, she is still addressing the covenant God over and over and over again as Lord, the covenant God. The Almighty, the Lord has brought me home again. The Lord has testified against me. Naomi knows this name. She knew this name, the name that was revealed to Moses when the Lord made himself known and said, this is my name, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children. This is the name of God. And really, when you know this name, it doesn't matter what your name is, does it? You can be called Naomi, pleasantness. You can be called Mara, bitterness. But at the end of the day, if you know the name of the Lord, it doesn't matter what your name is, because his name endures forever. And it lasts like the sun, and it never changes. And this evening, whatever name you've given yourself, whatever name you're carrying in your own heart or soul, the Lord's name is the same. And he's revealing it to you in his word, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. And do you know what Psalm 9 verse 10 goes on to say? For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Isn't that beautiful? This God never changes his name. He is always merciful and gracious. So her name doesn't actually change, because the Lord's name doesn't change. But then there's also this. We're told that it's the beginning of barley harvest in the last verse. Now, that's not just a statement of the month of the year that Naomi returned. There's a lot more significance to this statement. It's the beginning of barley harvest. Remember that the chapter had begun by telling us that there was a famine in the land. And now the chapter ends by telling us it was the beginning of barley harvest. And I think in a subtle or maybe not so subtle way, this is telling us that the real famine was in Moab. It's telling us that spiritually there has been a famine in the soul of Naomi all this time. But it's now telling us that Naomi, in returning to the Lord, has really no idea of the huge blessing that the Lord has in store for her. Don't we sing, how great the goodness kept in store for those who fear thee and adore in meek humility? How great the deeds with mercy fraught, which openly thy hand has wrought for those that trust in thee. Oh, dear friends, you return to the Lord, and none of us have any idea of the blessings in store. But it's barley harvest. Now, this came right after Passover. It's a time when they would take a sheaf of the grain and they would wave it before the Lord. There would be great joy. The people would sing, abundant fields of grain shall wave, all white for harvesting. And especially after a famine, there's no scarcity of food any longer. All the restrictions have gone. There's now plenty to go around. There's plenty for the widow. There's plenty for the stranger. It's the best time for Naomi to return. And dear friends, this is the best time for you. We say the time is difficult. And it is. It's a difficult time. We live in perilous times, the Bible says. But the Bible tells me here, I think, that this is the best time for you. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Is it not the best time? Christ has come. Christ has suffered and died. Christ has risen, the Bible tells us. Now is Christ risen, 1 Corinthians 15:20, and has become what? The first fruits of them that slept. And now is the day of full salvation that God has made and sanctified. Now is the time to enter in at the straight gate. Now Christ is saying to those who have spent a long time in Moab, maybe all your life in Moab, and you are returning to him lost and spiritually empty, saying, I went out full in Adam, and I have come here empty in my sin. Can you not find yourself in the best of times? here when the Lord says, "Ho, everyone who thirsteth, come to the waters." Isn't that the best time to hear a gospel invitation like that to a sinner like you? "Come ye, buy and eat." But you say, "I've no money." Well, he says, "Come then and buy without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me," he says, "hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good." Is there not good for you in the gospel of the grace of God, freely, without money and without price? Eat that which is good. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. My dear friends, this is the best time. Now is the best time to hear the gospel of grace. Now is the time for you to enter in and to eat that which is good. We count up Naomi's blessings. And there's just one more we'll mention here, and it's this. There is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. Because you really, up to this point, everything in chapter 1 has been saying this. And indeed, everything in the book of Judges had been saying this too. But certainly everything in chapter 1 of Ruth was all pointing to this one point. If you want to summarize Ruth chapter 1, if you want to summarize your chapter 1 in life, this is what it says. You need a Redeemer. You need somebody who will restore to you what you have lost. And faith will be able to say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Elimelech is dead. Mahlon and Chilion are dead. But the Lord liveth. Blessed be the rock and the God of my salvation. And verse 1 of chapter 2 comes in, and it's so stupendously wonderful. Naomi had a kinsman. A kinsman is somebody who can redeem. Naomi has a kinsman. Naomi has someone who can give back everything that is lost, and so much more. And the rest of the book of Ruth is a systematic showing of how everything that is lost is brought back. Many of you children know the words of the Shorter Catechism. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And so what the gospel is saying to you is, yes, you need a Redeemer. But it's saying there is a Redeemer. There is one who has taken bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. There is one who is God over all, blessed forever, and yet he is man. To be a Redeemer, you must be of the same kind. You must be of the same people. And he has become man. There is this Redeemer in the gospel of grace. Can't we say that you, sinner, and me had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family that you belong to, one who drank a most bitter cup to buy the redemption, to purchase the redemption for a sinner like you, one who drank a bitter cup of undiluted bitterness. Undiluted bitterness. So that there would be blessing here for you. In that cup of bitterness, Psalm 69 tells us, we hear this Redeemer saying, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame." Did Naomi have cold looks? Oh, what cold looks the Savior had. You know my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart. Did Naomi have a broken heart? The Savior, the Redeemer, has a broken heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. And listen to this, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my great thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Undiluted bitterness, so that there would be a cup of blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing in the gospel of the grace of God for you all this evening in the gospel. Step back here from Naomi's story and look at your own. Have we not lost everything in our fall in Adam? We can say, don't call me pleasantness, call me bitterness because of the fall, because of my sin. And because of our sin, our names should disappear forever and we should lose everything, all the inheritance, and indeed we have. We need a Redeemer. Naomi had a kinsman, a mighty man of wealth. And the gospel is saying there is a mighty man of wealth for sinners like you. There is one that God has laid help upon, one who is strong, one who is mighty, one who has right to redeem, one who says in that same Psalm, Psalm 69, then I restored what I took not away. Oh, how great is the goodness that is in store for Naomi and for all who put their trust in this kinsman redeemer. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. Let us pray.